We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Well, who came ready for the Word tonight? All right. So we're back in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9. I don't know about you guys, but I've been getting a lot out of these lessons. Helping myself look for details that sometimes you miss when you just read through, but when you stop and you just take some extra time. You know, I think I was sharing this at our last guys' night, that someone had messaged me and asked me, how do you really study the Word to where, you know, you like studying it, where it's not just boring, where you can really get the most out of it? And what I told them, and maybe I already shared this here on last Wednesday or something, so stop me if I'm repeating myself from like a week ago, but I don't think I've told the whole church this. But basically, the best way to learn from the Word of God is not always just to read through as if you were just reading an ordinary book. You know, I think, like, you know, we're trained that way to just kind of read through books, and then you try and gather what information you can. It's not exactly the best way to get the most out of the Word of God. You can do that. You can do that to get just like a general sense of what's going on and what's in general being talked about, but you're not really going to get as much out of the Word. So the best way for me to do it is I either do a topical study or I study small sections of Scriptures until I've come at it from every single angle. So a topical study would be something like, I want to learn more about healing. You know, otherwise, like, you might read through, you know, 1 Peter, and you might see the verse, 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes we were healed, and you might think, like, all right, there is healing in the Bible. But if you'll actually go, you know, it's so easy to do online now, you can do a topical search, just type in the word healed, healing, healings, miracles, you know, you start typing those in, and you type those in and search those, and you'll see just how much there is in the Word. And so search it out completely. And then my recommendation is this: what do you believe in God for? Are you believing God to see a family member saved? Why not look through the Word and search for salvation and search for evangelism, search for prayer, how to pray for somebody that needs to be saved. And just look through every example of you can so that you have faith for that. And it'll build your faith to see your family get saved. Find out what God says about the lost and how they need to be saved. And that'll give you motivation for them to get saved. And then maybe you're here and you struggle with sickness. Well, like I already said, search through for healing. Maybe poverty has plagued you for your whole life and you haven't been able to break poverty. Well, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, so why not do a search on prosperity, on riches, on blessing, and search and actually see what God says about those specific topics. But then, what we're doing here tonight is we're taking one chapter and we're going through this one section at a time, and honestly, this is the way that I like to study the Word for myself, and basically that's just what I'm teaching here tonight. Is when I study the Word, what am I really getting out of it? Because if I take one little story and I just read a section through it, it might bring up some questions. So don't move on until you answer those questions. And we don't answer those questions based off of what, you know, Pope Benedict the 15th said. We don't base them off of just what some guy wrote on his blog online. No, we base our beliefs off the Word of God. So when I get a question and I'm like, hey, man, this sounds kind of crazy. Like, let's just read verse 27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Man, you read that and you're like, what on earth is Jesus talking about? And you're like, I don't know. That sounds like Jesus is saying one of these disciples that are here are immortal. But tonight we're going to see that that's not really what he's talking about. Actually, in the transfiguration that we'll start off reading in verse 28, you'll see that that's actually what he's talking about. At least that's what I'm led to believe. So when you start studying the Word and you take one little section, you read who Jesus is talking to, what's he talking about, who are the characters involved, what's the main message behind it, and you start figuring out all these little details, you'll get so much more. All right, so here's the typical thing that we like to do as Christians. You know, we get our Bible reading plan and we wake up and we're like, all right, I'm in the book of Acts, I'm in the book of Matthew, I'm in this, and we just read through our chapter in the morning, or we read through two chapters or three chapters, or however much time we spend devoting to the Word, we just read, we try and read as much as possible. Anyone besides me been guilty of that? Where our time reading the Bible is exactly that. We're just reading through to see how much we can get through, but not actually studying the Word. I promise you this, if you'll take one section of Scripture, one story, one parable, one section where it's talking about a specific thing, like in my New King James Bible, it breaks them up into sections, sending out the 12, Herod seeks Jesus, Peter confesses Jesus, it breaks them up in these little portions. And if you'll study one of those backwards and forwards and look up conjoining scriptures and actually study that, if you'll take, let's say you're spending 15 or 20 minutes in your morning to get in the Word, I promise you, if you'll take that time to study one section of maybe 10 scriptures, study it every possible scenario and really hammer it out, you'll get so much more and you'll grow so much quicker than just being like, well, I read three chapters today. And I guarantee if I were to ask you after those three chapters that you read, all that you learned from it, you probably will say, it's a little bit hazy, you know, because it's a lot of stuff going on. I mean, you read three chapters in one of the Gospels and Jesus went from like raising somebody from the dead to being crucified, you know? I mean, there's a lot that takes place in a few chapters. So and this is totally off topic. I wasn't planning on sharing any of that tonight, but it's really important that as you're studying the Word of God, do that. Study it and you'll get more out of it. Amen? All right, so let's start there in verse 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. Now remember, he just says that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. He says that in verse 27. Kind of confusing. Kind of like, what are you talking about, Jesus? All right, so now he takes these guys up to the mountain, and what is he going up to do? Anybody? Verse 28? He's going up to pray. All right, verse 29, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Isn't that pretty interesting? All right, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. Why are they called the Synoptic Gospels? I don't know. I mean, like, whatever. You can study that out. It has nothing to do with it. But, so, in the Synoptic Gospels, it's recorded every time the transfiguration of Jesus, where this happens, where he's on the mountain and all of a sudden, like, he's in the presence of God and his face is shining brightly. But here in Luke, this is the only place where it's recorded that he went to the mountain to pray, and it was as he was praying that his face began to shine and his clothes began to glisten brightly white. So I think that's a huge detail that you might just read over and you might have read before about the transfiguration of Jesus, but it's not just like Jesus went up to the mountain and he's just like having lunch, and next thing you know, his face starts shining and his clothes start shining, and people are, and you know, Peter, James, and John are just like, whoa, what's going on here? And then Moses suddenly appears. Jesus went to the mountain to pray, and it was as he was praying that his clothes began to shine, and his face began to shine. And I want to spend some time here just for a moment, because that kind of connects to what I talked about this past Sunday, that in Philippians 2:15, that Paul wrote and says that God wants that we are to shine among the world brightly. We're to shine as the stars, that we're to shine as the light in the world. And we see here that Jesus' face, as he spent time in prayer, his face literally began to shine. All right, let's just finish reading up about this transfiguration. Verse 30, and behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in the glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him, heavy with sleep, And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Now this chapter, let me just pause right here. There's like a theme throughout this chapter. Remember I said like when you study one of the chapters, you want to kind of see what's the overall theme, what's going on here. Time and time again, and we haven't read through the whole chapter, but we'll get through a lot of it tonight. We see here in this chapter that Jesus' disciples were really dealing with their fleshly thinking and then dealing with spiritual thinking. And the two contrast each other so much. You see, like, first, in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus sent out the 12, and he gave them power to cast out devils, and he gave them power to heal the sick and power to go out and preach the gospel, and they do that, and they come back and they're stunned. They're like, man, Jesus, this was awesome. Like, we went out and we kicked the devil in the teeth. This was just fantastic, and talking about all the great things. Then, actually, if you look at verse 18, it says, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. So they're sent out. They're going out and preaching under the authority of Jesus, and they're seeing miracles. Peter then, we see Jesus, he's praying, and as Peter comes to him, Peter says to Jesus that you are the Christ of God. But we see here that these men, they're the disciples of Jesus, they're following Jesus, but they're not actually technically saved yet. I think sometimes we give the disciples a hard time because of their shortcomings and their failures. But you have to remember, Jesus had not yet died, gone to the grave, gone to the cross, gone into the grave, and then resurrected after the third day and sat down at the right hand of God. So these guys were not even fully Christian. And you might just say, well, I thought all you have to do is believe in Jesus, which is what he just said here. Who do you say that I am? And he says, the Christ of God. I thought that that's what we need to do is believe or confess Jesus as Lord, which is half of the equation. If you look it up in Romans chapter 10, it's that you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, right? That's how you get saved, according to the Bible. That you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, making him your Lord, which is half of what Peter just did. Peter did that. But he couldn't actually be fully saved until Jesus died on the cross, went into the grave, and came back out of the grave and rose to the heaven. And then you can say, I believe that he is, I confess with my mouth that he is Lord, and I believe that he rose from the dead. So even though, like, you know, we'll see here in these guys, this chapter is actually quite comical of the stuff these guys come up with in this chapter, the disciples, but don't get too hard on them, because really they were just dealing mostly with their fleshly nature. And here they have the Son of Man, Jesus, who's doing all of these things and saying all of these things, and they can't really comprehend it. You know, it wasn't until the day of Pentecost, when those disciples got filled with the Holy Spirit, that they actually got saved, and they actually started going out and doing what Jesus called them to do. Before that, we'll see here in this chapter that over and over again, they screw up. So the thing is, how do we as Christians today think that we can do anything without having a genuine born-again experience and being filled up with the Holy Spirit? We also see in this chapter that there's a theme of prayer. You see, Jesus here in verse 18, it says, and it happened as he was alone praying. And then what was he doing going to the mountain when he was transfigured? He went to the mountain to pray. Over and over again, we see where Jesus took time to seclude himself to pray. And it was during Jesus' time of prayer that all of a sudden his body began to radiate the glory in the presence of God. And I think time and time again we see from the disciples that there it was in the fleshly nature of them to be their flesh and their body and their natural desires is opposed to prayer. And I don't know about you. You guys are probably much more spiritual than me. But my body is just like Peter's and those disciples, that when it comes prayer time, immediately the best thing comes to my mind is like I'm hungry or I'm tired. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but I mean, I'm sure I can't be the only, maybe I am the only one here that when I go to spend an hour in prayer that I just start thinking about, maybe I'll just take a quick 5-minute nap and then I'll get up and pray. Or maybe I'll just, you know, make myself a sandwich and then I'll pray. But you see, the flesh is opposed to the things of the Spirit. And so when you start to press in into the things of the Spirit, your body is going to oppose that. So here's the thing. Jesus, he's going to the mountain to pray, and he takes Peter, James, and John with him. You would think, like, man, this is a high honor. I am one of the three disciples that Jesus took alone to this mountain to spend time with praying. You would think that they would be, like, joining Jesus in prayer, right? I mean, because Peter, right before that, confessed him as the Christ. So it's not like he's oblivious to who Jesus was at this point, right? Right? You guys awake? All right. So he confessed Jesus as the Christ. He's saying, you are the Messiah. He's aware of who Jesus is. So at that point, I don't know about the way you guys think, but these Jews, they'd been waiting for a couple thousand years for Jesus the Messiah to come. So you would just think, naturally, that anytime Jesus was going anywhere, and anytime Jesus was doing anything, you would be right in the want to be right there in the action. And if you're one of the three that he's taking to a mountain with to pray with, you would think, like, Jesus, hey, I'm going to pray. I know I'm tired. I could go for a snack right now, but I'm going to spend time with Jesus praying. And here, once again, we see as Jesus is being transfigured, as his body begins to radiate the glory of God, what are the disciples doing? Sleeping. I'm telling you, sleep will try and take you right out of the presence of God. So sometimes you just have to tell your body, listen, I understand that you're tired, but not right now. Drink another cup of coffee, get an espresso, and press in. Amen? Or get on a better sleep schedule, whatever you need to do. But so he's here praying, and I won't go in. I mean, you can look up. I mean, there's a whole study that you could do on Moses and Elijah and why they appeared to him. I mean, there's like 8 different things that they came to confirm about Jesus and about his ministry. It wasn't just totally random. Let me say this. Don't expect in your prayer time Moses and Elijah to appear to you, all right? This happened specifically to Jesus because it was fulfilling prophecies, and they were talking about his decease and when he was going to die, and they were talking very specifically without. So look, it's not like you're in prayer and all of a sudden you're hanging out with Moses, right? You're not talking to Elijah, and you know, if you come to me and tell me, like, I was in prayer and Moses started talking to me, and you can say, like, yeah, it's scriptural and you know it's in the Bible. Look, I'm not into that sort of thing. I talk to the Lord. I don't need to talk to Moses and Elijah. But for whatever reason, this was appointed for them, and it was fulfilling prophecy. So, but it says in verse 29, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And Paul wrote that we are to shine as lights in the world, that we are to shine like the stars. Now, this isn't just for Jesus alone. Let's real quick just look at Acts chapter 6. You might think, like, yeah, but that's Jesus. Now, here we have Stephen, and he's on council because he's like, you know, let's just start in verse 8 because it's good. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. That's in the New Testament. Man, how full of faith and the presence of God are you that when you are there talking and when you're there on trial and they're wanting to kill you, the presence of God is so strong on you that your body, your countenance, your face begins to just shine with the presence of God. And that's what happened to Jesus. But it also happened to somebody else. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Hey, I mean, that's pretty spectacular right there, even before, you know, he begins to shine with the glory of God. 40 days, 40 nights. It doesn't say that he didn't eat food. It says that he didn't have food or water. You see, the presence of God, when you're that close, I mean, because he came, you know, the Lord instructed him to come up to the mountain, don't let anybody else come up here, and just come up you, and you're going to spend time with me, and I'm going to talk to you. What does that sound like? Sounds like prayer. Sounds like spending time with God. And so he goes up there, and for 40 days, he's in the presence of God, in the glory of the Lord, and he doesn't eat or drink for 40 days, because the presence of the Lord can sustain you. All right, verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near and gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went to speak with him. You see, he was going into the presence of God, and God's presence, it doesn't just change you on the inside. It has the ability to change you on the outside so that people can actually see somebody who's been spending time in the presence of the Lord. You know, there's this awesome, Smith Wigglesworth, if you haven't had a chance to study his life, do it. It's phenomenal. I mean, he's an awesome man of faith, and he tells this story of how he was in a train. And two Orthodox priests, they came into the train, and they just come into the coach where he's at, and all of a sudden they break down and they say, "You convict us of sin." He wasn't preaching. He wasn't standing up behind a pulpit declaring the word of God, but man, he was close to God. He was in the, I mean, there's something that when you get that close to God, I hope to be there one day that, man, I get so close to God that people can just recognize the presence of God on our life. And it's up to us to do that. No one can press in for you. We're the ones that choose, are we going to press in? Are we going to move into the things of God? Are we going to spend time in prayer? You know, Moses was spending time in prayer when he was spending time in the presence of God when his face began to shine. Jesus was spending time with his heavenly Father. And think about it. If Jesus needed to pray, if Jesus spent time in prayer over and over again, who are we not to spend time in prayer? I'm not just talking to you guys, I'm talking to me too. Sometimes when I preach, I'm preaching at myself. We need to get into prayer. And when we do, that's when the glory of the Lord will come upon us and will begin to shine. You know, we talk about Stephen and how his face shone like an angel. It says that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, don't get full of faith and of the Holy Spirit unless you're spending time in prayer and in studying God's Word. Amen? All right, and let's look at one last scripture in connection to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, and this will kind of tie it all together. We even sing 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We kind of even sing a song about this verse. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, he mentions there, looking, we are being transformed in the image of glory to glory. It was the glory of the Lord that it says that when Peter woke up from his nap, he looked and he saw the glory of the Lord. And Jesus was saying in verse 27 of Luke chapter 9, he said that there's some standing here that won't die until they see the kingdom of heaven. And when they woke up from their little nap there, they woke up and they saw Jesus, his body completely transfigured, shining in the presence of God. And that isn't even all that happens. God's presence, we're going to read it in just a second, his presence envelops them in the cloud, and they see Jesus there. They're in the presence of God. And I believe that that's when they saw the kingdom of God. But here it says that, but we all with unveiled face. What did we just read about Moses? You see, when Moses came down from the mountain, he had to put a veil on his face because the glory of the Lord was so strong on him and he couldn't handle it. The people couldn't handle it. The people looked at him and they ran from him in terror because they're like, there is just something about that guy. That is just too much of God that we can't handle. But we're in the New Testament. You see, we're washed in the blood of Jesus. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. So we can handle the presence of God. So it says that, but we all, talking about us, the body of Christ, the blood-bought church, the redeemed of the Lord, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You see, we as the body of Christ, we can behold the glory of the Lord without having to put a veil over our face. Stephen didn't have to put a veil on his face. I think there's a closeness in God that few people have ever gotten to where you can press into his presence and see and reveal the glory of the Lord to those round about you. Amen? All right, let's finish up in Luke chapter 9, these verses. Verse 31, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those who were with him, heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, or one translation says tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. So Peter, James, and John had been enveloped in the cloud of the glory of God, and they heard the Heavenly Father speak about his Son. And they saw the glory of the Lord. You would think that your life would completely never, ever be the same again from that point on, right? Who was it that denied Jesus three times? Peter. Isn't Peter one of the three that was on the mountain of transfiguration, saw the glory of the Lord, was fearfully entered into the cloud of God's glory, heard God say, This is my beloved Son, hear him? Think about that. He was right there in all of that. And yet, to a servant girl, and to some other nobodies, denied Jesus three times. You know, sometimes people are so anxious about an experience with God. They'll go anywhere. They'll go from conference to conference. They'll go from church to church. They'll go from apostle to prophet to whoever they can find to hear a word from somebody, to see gold dust appear, to see angel feathers fall from the air conditioning vents, to see jewels appearing on the... They're seeking signs. And yet I don't think that there is a sign that you could see that would be more powerful than being on the Mount of Transfiguration, waking up from your nap, seeing Jesus shining in his glory, a cloud envelop you, hearing the voice of God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son." You would think, and mind you, also make the confession that Jesus is the Christ, you would think, Pete's got it. Right? Pete's never the same again. But mind you, he had not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he really wasn't even saved yet. You see, when you become born again, your life will never be the same again. You know, so sometimes that's why I question, you know, people that they come to church and you start preaching about the things of God and they even answer the altar call and they, you know, tears come down their cheeks, you pray for them and looks like they're in the presence of the Lord and a few months later they don't want to come to church anymore because you said something about our body being the temple and we shouldn't fill the temple of the Lord with alcohol or we shouldn't be sleeping around with people that we're not married to. Or we shouldn't be looking at porn, or we shouldn't, you know, be getting stoned, or whatever the thing is. You know, and it makes me really wonder, did you really get saved? Because I think what some people did is they just had an experience. They felt the presence of God. You couldn't be Peter on that mountain, the cloud of glory all around you, seeing Moses and Elijah, seeing Jesus transfigured, and not say that was a fantastic experience. And I felt, and I heard, and I saw the raw power of God. But was your inside changed? Were you really born again? Did you really because for me, like, man, when I had a concrete encounter with God where I knew that my life was changed, I've never been tempted to backslide. I can't say that I've been perfect. I can't say that like I haven't sinned since I've gotten saved. But I can tell you this, that a thought has never crossed my mind since that day when I was 13 years old and my life was radically changed at the altar. And I know that Jesus just washed me clean from all the junk, from all the sin. There has not been one day that I thought to myself, Jesus isn't real and this stuff is all pokey and I can't do it. Not once have I been tempted that way. There's been times when I haven't been as hot and on fire for the Lord as I should be. But I have never, ever thought about leaving the cross, what Jesus did for me. So it makes you really wonder. Did somebody come to the church and they heard the song and you know, the cloud filled the room? Not the cloud of glory, but like the smoke machine, and you know, and like the, you know, or and they, you know, heard compelling words, and they were emotionally stirred, and therefore answered the altar call, and maybe their life was going through turmoil, and so therefore they were just open to anything. You know, people seem to come to God when they're desperate, but the real thing is like, is there going to be longevity? Is your seed going to grow into maturity? Are you going to allow God to do a transforming work in your life? Or are you just coming for an experience and your life is never rooted and grounded in God's word? You never actually become a doer of God's word. Maybe you were a hearer, you heard some things, but you never actually let God's power enter your life, completely change you and transform you, and you become a brand new creation. Because that's what Paul says about us, is that the old life is gone. I am a brand new creation. And when you become a brand new creation, you know there's something different. That old guy, that old gal, they're dead. I'm a brand new person. And nobody can talk you out of it. Nobody can convince you and say, yeah, you know, you're spending too much time in church, you're giving too much, you're spending too much time in prayer, you're talking in tongues, that's weird. No one can convince you otherwise because you know you've had a real life-changing encounter with Jesus, you've been born again, where Jesus actually became your Lord. You see, you know, we talked about that scripture in Romans chapter 10, that you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. And people just think that's just acknowledging Jesus as being God. But that's not actually what it's talking about. It's actually talking about Jesus being the Lord of your life, meaning the ruler of your life, meaning you signing over your rights and saying, Jesus, my life is not my own, my life is yours. And too many people think that they can just, you know, come to church on Sunday, maybe they answered the altar call, but then they really actually didn't give Jesus their life. You know, it's one thing if you're dealing with a sin and you're like, I know I need to get right. I know that I need to get delivered. I know that I need to get set free. I'm going to establish some boundaries in my life. I'm going to work on this. But when you're born again, genuinely, and then you're like openly, willingly living in sin, I question, what did you really have happen? Because like when you become born again, your spirit, man, is born. The light switch gets turned on. And it doesn't take long for darkness to go. I understand, and I preach about it here, about how the refining fire, it's a process, and God is working things out of our life. But at least you know. The light exposed the darkness, and you're at least aware that, yeah, that dirty stuff in my life's got to go, but you're not confused about it, thinking like, yeah, you know, that's still cool because it's 2018 and, you know, the church has evolved since those days. You know, we're covered in grace now. God still loves me. God is love. Yeah, He loves you. He loves everybody. He will love you all the way to hell. But unless you have this encounter with Jesus and where you really become born again. You see, it can't just be an experience. It can't just be a come to a service and a hand laid on and a fall down on the floor and a word given. It can't stop there. If that's all you ever got, it's not enough. Jesus must become your Lord. Like you read what Paul wrote. You know, set your mind not on the things of the earth, but set your mind on things above. Like you read about him, and his life was consumed with God and with the victory that God had. And he wrote in such a way that he knew his victory that he had. He knew his closeness to God. He knew his rights and his privileges as a son of a God, as the son of God, or as a child of God, I mean. He knew that he could boldly approach the throne of grace. He knew that he could come to God. He knew that he had authority over the devil. He's the one who wrote that Jesus disarmed the devil and all the principalities and made an open show and spectacle of them on Calvary's cross. How did he even know that? Paul wasn't even there when Jesus died on the cross. How did he get the revelations of all this stuff that he wrote about? Because his life was actually changed. He actually had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he made from that day Jesus his Lord. He had been persecuting the church, operating in wickedness. But when he really encountered Jesus, his life was changed. Nobody, you know, I mean, in the beginning people questioned it. Like, yeah, we heard that the one that was persecuting us is now actually preaching the same gospel that he was persecuting. But after they heard him, they knew, yeah, that's somebody that got it. Let me ask you this, did they say that about you? Do they say that if someone was just to look at your lifestyle alone, without actually knowing you, but just hearing the way you talk, seeing where you go, seeing what you watch, seeing how you live, does your life reflect somebody that shines brightly like the stars among the world, full of the glory of God, like Stephen? When they were killing him, face shone brightly like an angel. Or does your light shine dimly, and do you not really reflect that God has done a change in your life? You see, when you get saved, you're in a continual process of being changed. I wish that I could say that, like, yeah, you're pretty much, you know, the first year it's tough. You know, God's making a lot of changes in your life. Second year, third year. But then, like, after 4 or 5 years of being saved, it just gets easy. And, you know, God doesn't really have much to work on you anymore because you've achieved apostleship or whatever. No, man, it's like continual work. I look at my lifestyle today and I just see a list of things that I need to improve. And I've been at this for 15 years. I got way off topic tonight. I didn't touch anything that I actually wanted to talk about, but that means you got to come back next week. Yeah, not next week, the following Wednesday. Amen. The glory of the Lord. It wasn't just for Jesus. Moses had it in the Old Testament. Moses wasn't even a born-again believer. But he spent time in the presence of the Lord, and when he did, his life shined so brightly, his physical body shined so brightly, that they couldn't even look at him. In that verse that we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, saying that we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. We're to behold the glory of the Lord. We're to be able to look on the glory of the Lord without having to have the face veiled. We should be able to come full on into the presence of God. And then it says, being transformed from glory to glory. When Peter woke up from his nap, it says that he saw the Lord's glory. He saw Jesus in his glory. Sometimes people wonder what the glory is. That's what it is. When the presence of God just consumes you. When you're in that, when it's the cloud of God's glory, the presence of God is so strong. And people, they say they've been in the glory cloud and then they go out from church and they're nasty to their wife. They beat up on their kids. They go home and they look at stuff that they shouldn't look at. They smoke the Chiba. They do whatever worldly lifestyle, and then they'll come back next Sunday and enter the glory of the Lord. Man, I don't think so. I think that they were around the glory of the Lord. You see, that's what really happened to Peter there. Peter wasn't the one praying and pressing in. Jesus was the one praying, and Peter was just the one hanging out there and got to see it. But Jesus, he was the one that his face shone. You know, it doesn't say that Peter was in that glory cloud and that Peter, James, John, and Jesus, they all came down and their faces were all shining. He saw Jesus pressing in, and he was privileged to see that, but his life had not really been changed yet. Amen? So we got to do what we can. We got to step our game up. We got to press in like we've never pressed in before. We got to get hungry for the things of God. We got to get thirsty for the things of God. We got to spend some more time in prayer. Amen? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your power. I thank you for your precious Holy Spirit. Jesus, we want to seek you more. We want our faces to shine with your glory. We want to be able to boldly come to your throne of grace. We don't just want to have an experience. We don't just want to feel a sensation. But we want our lives to actually be changed by you. We want to be known by this world as people who shine like the stars, who shine like the light of the world, who shine brightly, full of your presence, for all to see. God, we thank you for your precious Holy Spirit that comes to fill us. That comes to fill us, even now. God, I thank you for your presence here tonight. And we seek you, God. We seek your face. We seek your presence.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.